According to the news this morning, today is the International Day of the Parsnip. It is also the 41st birthday of Radio 1. Really important anniversaries. During Thought for the Day, there was a lady on who was talking about today being Eid after the fast that the Muslims have had. But she did actually mention Rosh Hashanah, and the Jews were reflecting on their priorities in life. Today is also the first day of the seventh month. Today is the Feast of Trumpets, the day picturing when Christ will return to this earth. A little bit more significant than the day of the parsnip. That is how this world has got its focus so twisted and off its target. But how will Christ return? Over the last couple of millennia, there have been several thoughts on Christ's second coming. In the 17th century, an English clergyman came up with the idea that Christ's second coming would be after the millennium. Mankind will have 1,000 years of peace and prosperity, and then Christ will return. We don't seem to be doing too well at that at the moment. Another one is that Christ has actually already returned, and it was when the Holy Spirit was given, and that the churches of this world are the kingdom of God. Again, that doesn't sound too promising. Turn with me, please, to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And in verse 24, and before I forget, it'd be worth putting a marker in here, as Mr. Bowles always says. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch, if possible, that they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, do not believe it. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from the heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So that quite clearly does away with those two first theories. But there is another theory, the secret rapture, an idea that was came into being in about 1830. And this is the fact that Christ's second coming is a two-phased operation. He will first come secretly to take his saints to heaven and protect them from the tribulation. After the tribulation, he will then return publicly with his saints. And this is where everybody will see and hear his return. Well, I just want to look at this one theory this morning and use the Bible to prove or disprove this theory. Those that support the secret rapture say that there is a mistranslation in verse 27, and that where it says, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be, they say that that word parousia is also used to mean secret nearness. So what those that support the secret rapture theory say is the disciples were asking for a sign of when they would be taken to heaven before the tribulation. Let's just use the Bible to show us another place where this word is used in a similar context, and we will see whether or not this word does mean coming or secret nearness. Turn, please, to 1 Thessalonians 3. 1 Thessalonians 3. Verse 13. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. This is the same word. And so those that believe the secret rapture would have to reword this at the secret nearness or the rapture of our Lord Jesus Christ for all his saints. If Christ is coming secretly in secret nearness to take his saints to heaven, then he would not be doing it with all his saints. He would be coming for all his saints to take them to the place of safety in heaven. The second point to look at, which will prove or disprove this, is what we are to do when the abomination of desolation takes place. Turn back to Matthew 24, please. And in verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whosoever reads, let him understand. Then let him which is in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe to them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray," this is the verse I just wanted to concentrate on, "but pray that your flight may not be in winter, neither on the Sabbath day." If Christ was coming back secretly to take his elect up to heaven, why would we have to pray that it is not in the winter? I know Scotty on the Starship Enterprise has complained, "I cannot beam them up because there's interference in the atmosphere." That scenario would not be the case if Christ were coming to take his elect to heaven. He is not bound by the physical properties of this earth. However, we as humans are. So that's the second point. The third point is, let's just look at where that place of safety will be. Will it be on the earth or will it be in heaven? John 17:15, don't have to turn there because you know it very well, says, "I pray not that you should take them out of the world, that you should keep them safe from the evil one." But if you could turn to Revelation 12, and in verse 13, we see right at the end time, "And when the dragon saw that he was cast down to the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place." Notice, she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time, times and half a time, from the face of the serpent. "And the serpent cast out of the mouth water," or armies as we know, "as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood." So if we were to be secretly taken into heaven, the armies of this world wouldn't know anything about it. They would not be chasing the woman. And also notice, "And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth." So the earth helps the woman escape. It is quite clear that just using these three points, the secret rapture theory is not as waterproof as one would like it to be if you are supporting that view. In conclusion, it's plain to see that Christ will return to this earth. He will return to this earth after the tribulation and before the millennium. It will not be a two-stage return. The word that is used for secret nearness actually does mean coming. We are not going to be taken away and have to pray that it is not in the winter. We should pray that it is not in the winter when we flee. And Revelation clearly identifies that we will be protected on this earth. Christ's coming will be in power and in glory, and the whole world will see his return. Those reading the news in the millennium will not worry about whether it is the day of the parsnip or the birthday of Radio 1, But they will be saying that this was the day picturing Christ returned on the Feast of Trumpets.